Last week, Travis and I had the opportunity to go to the offices of Miller Management to lead chapel services for their employees. Our own Dr. Glenn and Kim Miller are the founders of the business, which is really a great business, and I would even say a great ministry because of the Christian-based clients that they serve. Anyway, after Travis sang and I spoke, Glenn had a special gift to present to me. Now, some of you will remember what I said recently about Pastor Creflo Dollar. Remember, he's the Atlanta area pastor who said God told him that he needed to purchase a $65 million jet. And I mentioned how ridiculous I thought that was and said I didn't have any plans to buy a jet anytime soon. Anyway, at the conclusion of chapel, Glenn said something about feeling sorry for me because as his pastor, I didn't have my own personal jet. And then he said that he and Dr. Rodney Harrison wanted to remedy that, so Glenn presented me with my very own personal jet. I suppose this is the Baptist iteration of the prosperity gospel. That tells you something. But you know, even as I've laughed about that, I couldn't help but think about the whole jet scenario, the real one, not, you know, the miniature. And I thought about how it fit with what some of what Paul is saying in the letter of 1 Corinthians. In just a moment, we're going to read it. But part of what Paul says at the beginning is this. He says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. He goes on to talk about not seeking his own good, not seeking our own good, but rather seeking the good of others. My point in bringing that up and bringing up the jet is to say that what Paul is talking about here, I believe, is a helpful grid through which to look in order to see whether a jet is necessary or not, or whether a lot of other things would be necessary or not. I mean, I can't say that owning a jet is sinful. There's not a chapter and verse for that that says if you're a local church pastor, you ought not own a jet. But in the context about which we've been speaking, is it really helpful? In other words, in that context, does it really build up others? In other words, is it a demonstration of not seeking good for oneself, but rather seeking the good of others? I'll let you think that through, but again, I would say that I think life needs to be balanced. Even as I was writing this past week, I was reminded that my pastor, growing up, had a plane. He and another pastor both had their pilot's license, and as I understood it at the time, they co-owned a plane together. I don't know what it cost, and I really don't care, and I'm not saying that just because I knew him. I'm saying it because I know that it was more reasonable than a $65 million jet, and I also know they actually used the plane not only for recreational purposes, but for ministry too. I can guarantee it was not excessive in the sense that Creflo's plane was. But then I know there's a danger, even as I say that, in making comparisons. I think the question we have to ask is this helpful? And even as I say that, I know everything is relative. Since moving here, I've not owned a plane, but I've driven a couple of Mustangs and a few Jeeps. I don't drive a Rolls Royce, right? But to the person that could only afford a bicycle and can't afford a car, in his mind, a Jeep might be just as excessive as a $65 million jet. Who knows? My point is not to get you to doubt your car purchase, because I really don't think Jesus cares, but rather to get us thinking about how what we do impacts others. If I were looking for a title for this sermon, and I'm not, by the way, I would call it Planes, Preachers, and Parishioners. But since I don't have a title, let's just get to it. Called to be saints together, we continue in 1 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 10, and we're going to begin our reading with the 23rd verse. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning with verse 23. I'll invite you to stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Paul the Apostle writes as follows, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Paul now draws together material from the three previous chapters. He's stressing the reality of Christian freedom. It's a big deal. It's important, and he stresses that. He begins by quoting the popular phrase or mantra of the Corinthians, all things are lawful, all things are lawful. So what do we learn from this biblical text? Well, first of all, let me encourage you, be free, but be careful. Be free, but be careful. We get that from verse 23 all the way through verse 30. Paul is stressing to the Corinthians that it is, in fact, important to seek the good of others, look out for others. So what exactly is the scenario that plays out that in Paul's writing here? Pay close attention as we move through this together, because if we're not careful, it will seem as if Paul is not speaking with clarity. It's as if we think Paul says one thing and then sort of turns around and says something else. And do you know why that's the case? Because he does. But he does so because he's ultimately dealing with two different situations. Remember, Paul had written earlier about food that had been utilized in idolatry. Here, it's as if he's saying, relax. Relax, would you? It's not all on you. Don't worry about finding the origin of what you're eating that's come from the meat market. Just sit back and catch your breath. The world's not on your shoulders. He mentions eating whatever is sold in the market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But this scenario is connected with those who are unbelievers. Look at verse 27. Paul says, if one of the unbelievers invites you, Paul recognizes the importance of not allowing an offer from an unbeliever to in any way cause you to reject what they're offering you and offending them in the process. Again, we don't have a replica scenario to dissect in our current culture. I doubt that any of your friends have ever invited you over for grilled burgers made out of meat sacrificed to idols. If they have, I probably wouldn't want to eat it, but that's a story for another day because it's just weird in today's culture, right? So what do? We have to deal with this in terms of principles. Some of you might remember my brief diatribe about this sort of thing. I mentioned my friend who was berating my choice of coffee because of the coffee company's liberal leanings, and he was berating my coffee. Remember, I told you he was making fun of my coffee choices while standing in clothing made in a sweatshop in China, smoking a cigar made by people who had broken their backs in Nicaragua, and driving a car that's made by a company that very likely stands against everything we Christians stand for. And then I'm pretty sure I said something negative about Folgers. You guys remember? I really do believe that I get the heart of what Paul said, what we've studied earlier, as well as what I think he's saying here. It's not that we shouldn't be conscious about what's good or what's bad in our world, but the truth of the matter is, you and I can't keep track of all of it anyway. How could we do that? Now, I know you can sometimes, but you don't know. You don't know if the appliances in your home, you don't know if the parts that comprise the appliances in your home were produced by a company that shares your values, do you? But I mean, if you do, great, then purchase accordingly. But if not, don't worry about it. Just breathe, would you? In fact, a friend of mine here, after that sermon, sent me some coffee that's really good. I talked about coffee, and I had a few people that brought me coffee. I'm going to start talking about Mercedes-Benz pretty soon, man. And anyway, the coffee is made by a pro-life coffee company. It's called 7 Weeks Coffee. It's named 7 Weeks Coffee because at 7 weeks of development, a baby is about the size of a coffee bean, and for the first time, a heartbeat is clearly detectable. They donate 10% of their sales to pregnancy care centers, and the coffee, for the record, is outstanding. So check it out, 7weekscoffee.com. It's good. So the point is, when you can utilize products that share your values, by all means, you ought to do that. That's great. But don't end up in the fetal position sucking your thumb if the time comes when you can't or when you don't know. Now, here about food that is sold in the market, Paul is saying, don't even raise a question about it on the ground of conscience. Paul says essentially, go ahead and eat. In other words, relax. This is not on your shoulders. Don't worry about it. If you're invited to eat with an unbeliever, enjoy the company, and by all means, enjoy the meal. And in the midst of it, remember, after all, anyway, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It all belongs to God in the first place. So to the first part of this point, be free. Be free. Well, Paul, thank you very much. Now my mind is at ease, and I'm not going to worry a bit about what I'm eating at the home of my unbelieving non-Christian friends. I don't have to worry about where the barbecue came from. We'll just put a little Slaps barbecue sauce on there and call it good. This is great, isn't it? I mean, it's great. We don't have to worry. Yes, it's great. It is, in fact, great until it's not. And as we keep reading, it's not. Well, what do you have for us now, Paul? Look at what Paul says in verses 28 through 30. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? Paul, you were doing fine until you said that. I like the part, Paul, about being free. And now you're telling me, yes, be free, but also be careful. So, Paul, which is it? Should I be free or be careful? And the answer, says Paul, is yes. It's both, don't you see? Here, Paul introduces another rationale for not eating the meat. He's just made a big deal about Christian freedom, and we all like that. But now he's going to make a big deal about a Christian's freedom to curb his own freedom for the sake of another Christian. Think in terms of the weaker brother or sister. Be free, yes. But be careful. Responsibility is more important than freedom at this point. My responsibility to avoid harming the conscience of the weaker brother is more important than my freedom to do what I might want to do. Now, look again at verses 29 through 30. Paul basically says, I don't make up my mind just based on what other people will think, but I'm willing to consider what they think is right if that will help me continue to edify them. We can't, the truth is, we cannot really offer thanks for some food or offer gratitude for some activity if our participation in it causes someone else, namely, in this case, a believer, to stumble. So where do you land? Here's the question. Do you eat the meat or not? Do you eat the meat or not? Here's the answer. It depends. It does. It depends. Now, let me hasten to say what I've said before. No big surprise, I actually do believe what I say, so I'm going to say it again. I realize there are gray areas in life, and I have said for years, and I still believe this, there's a lot more black and white in life than what a lot of people want to admit. But the truth of the matter is, please hear me, there are some areas in life that are gray. But in this instance, Paul says, yeah, this is gray. So be free, but be responsible. You may be strong, but remember, your brother or sister may not be. So be free, but be careful. You guys know I love Steve Brown, and I love the Steve Brown quote that fits at this point. Dr. Brown said, "The essence of Christian maturity is to have a high tolerance for ambiguity." The essence of Christian maturity is to have a high tolerance for ambiguity. In this 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, I'm pretty sure Paul would agree. So be free, but be careful. Secondly, not only be free, but be careful. Do whatever you do to the glory of God. Do whatever you do to the glory of God. Look with me now at verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, in other words, whether you do that or you don't do that, whatever you're doing, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now you have to work through this kind of thing. You have to walk through it to the degree that you can be comfortable with what you do or what you don't do, what you would be willing to do for the glory of God. In fact, I think in some ways that's not only an encouragement to us, but I think it's also a sort of litmus test. Ask yourself about something you're contemplating. Can I do this? Can I do this to the glory of God? Now, the other thing about that is, when you ask the question, be honest. You know, we're masters at justification and rationalization, right? Now, don't lie, you're in church. I can talk myself into just about anything, probably, and you can too. So ask yourself the question, can I do this to the glory of God? And be honest. So I would say to you, I can play a round of golf to the glory of God. I don't think that there's anything wrong with that. In fact, I think there's a lot of things that are right about that. But I cannot seethe in anger if I shank my pitching wedge to the glory of God. I can play golf to the glory of God, but I can't maintain anger to the glory of God. I can disagree with somebody to the glory of God. In fact, I make a pretty good living doing that. In fact, as believers, we have convictions, and so we potentially, about those convictions, disagree with other people to the glory of God. I think we can do that, but listen, I cannot harangue someone with whom I disagree to the glory of God. So, to the point, whatever we do, do it to the glory of God. Again, in context, particularly, the issue here is being sure that whatever you're doing or whatever you're not doing, whether you're eating meat or not eating meat, whatever you're doing, do it for God's glory. This is not, let me stop and say too, this is not, by the way, about food and beverage in general. Paul's not talking about pizza and cherry Coke. This is about food that's been offered to idols. So believers are here encouraged not to simply look out for their own interests, but consider what brings honor to the Lord as they consider what to eat and drink. In fact, this principle applies now to all areas of life. Paul says, whatever you do, in every situation in which we find ourselves, we should think through what honors the Lord and then respond accordingly. We need to consider what builds up others best. So be free, but be careful. Do whatever you do to the glory of God. Number three, put the needs of others first. Put the needs of others first. Verse 32 and following, Paul said, "Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Ultimately, the issue is that they may be saved. Put the needs of others first. Listen, we Christians are right. We are. You believe that, right? I mean, otherwise, you're wasting a perfectly good morning. We're right about what we believe. I really do believe that. What we believe is true. I'm going to try it again. What we believe is true.
Amen.
Okay, so we believe the Scripture. We believe that is true. But listen, even though we know what we believe is true, it's fact, it's of God, try to believe that, but don't be insufferable. I think the next book I'm going to write, I'm going to title it, How to Live for Jesus Without Being a Jerk. Living for God is connected to living for the good of others. The point is, we should do whatever we can. We should do whatever we can to keep other people from stumbling. Paul ends this spiel with positive guidelines designed to help Christians avoid offending others. Listen, the gospel is offensive enough. We tell people they're wrong and they're going to hell. That's kind of offensive. So don't add our own sort of offense to it, right? Paul says, let's not offend the Jews, and let's not offend the Greeks, and let's not offend the church of God. You see, listen to me. The bigger issue is not about us getting our way. It's about the gospel getting its way in the hearts of people.
Amen.
That's the big deal. You guys ever read the Facebook page, Keeping Carney Informed? If you don't, then don't. But if you do, you better have some antacid tablets close at hand. People on that page are crazy. So here's my point. If you read that and if you post there, if you do that, remember the gospel is more important than the traffic jam by QT. Some of you don't believe that, but it's true. Remember the gospel, the good news of Jesus is more important than the new exit that's going to be coming off of I-35. Some of you don't believe that, but it's true. The gospel, man, this is hard. The gospel is even more important than the price of gasoline under the current administration. Well, Pastor, you were doing fine on those first two. But then you had to quit preaching and go to meddling, right? Now listen, I'm not saying that we shouldn't talk about those things, and I'm certainly not saying that we cannot talk about those things. I think we can and we should, but just be careful how we do it. Don't make those things out to be a bigger deal than God Himself. My point is, keep a balance. Don't give up the opportunity to share the good news because you're highlighting something you perceive to be bad news.
Amen.
All the time. Now, I don't know if this is going to help you guys understand this or not, but I'm going to try this. As your pastor, and this fits for all of us just as Christians, I try to recognize that the most important thing in my life is that I live to honor the Lord. That's the most important thing for any believer. Live to honor Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that I always do it right, but I am saying that I realize deep down, I know the most important thing as a Christian and most certainly as a pastor is that I honor the Lord with my life. That's the most important thing. Now, there have been bigger things than what I'm about to say that would illustrate the point, but it's distasteful to tell a story that makes one look good. Plus, you guys wouldn't believe that I did the right thing anyway. Here's the way it works. Every single time I order a shake at a restaurant in town, I order it without whipped cream. Every time. I don't like whipped cream on my shakes. Don't judge me, I don't like Folgers either. And so every time I order it without whipped cream, and every time they give me the shake, you know what? It's got whipped cream on it. Now listen, for the record, I'm trying to make it easier on them. So less work, than having to put the whipped cream on it. But every time I order it, it has whipped cream on it. Most of the time I go, whatever, nobody died, right? I mean, the whipped cream's probably not going to kill me. If Lori doesn't, the whipped cream's probably not going to. So most of the time I'm able to kind of, you know, brush that off and not think much about it. But every once in a while, it bugs me because I'm thinking, didn't you hear me? Pay attention, no whipped cream. Most of the time, I go home and I, you know, just kind of fling the whipped cream off, no big deal. But do you know what I say every single time they put whipped cream when I don't order whipped cream? Do you know what I say? Nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You know why? Because that kid that hands me that shake through the window might have seen me in a tie at some point on a Sunday and might think I'm a Christian. And it's not worth all the shakes in the world to do something that would cause someone to look unfavorably on me as a Christian and by connection look unfavorably on the gospel. It's just not worth it. So do whatever you do to the glory of God. Be free, but be careful. Do whatever you do to the glory of God. Put the needs of others first. Fourthly and finally, be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. Chapter 11, verse 1. This, by the way, is one of those places it would have been better to like ignore the chapter heading here. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That goes with what Paul has just said in chapter 10. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Be like Jesus. Now, the truth is, we really don't talk much or maybe even think much about our sins. I mean, the real ones. You know what I'm talking about? We'll mention that we've had a tough time. Pray for me. I've been struggling with my attitude. No, give me a good one, would you? Or maybe we've had a bad thought here and there. Pray for me because, you know, I'm kind of down in the dumps and my attitude's a little less than it should be. Maybe somebody says, you know, I've had a rough time and they've let a profane word slip out of their mouth. I think you guys are going to know what I mean when I say this. But generally, we talk about what I would refer to as sort of the tame sins, the really safe ones. The ones that our friends won't stop hanging out with us if we confess to them. Pray for me, I've had a little attitude problem. When somebody says something like that to me, I want to say, dude, can we talk? Because I've got some real sin I need to confess. Now, I know that there's no such thing as tame sins or non-dangerous sins in the truest theological sense. I know that sin is sin. It's all rotten. It's terrible. None of it is tame. It's all dangerous. None of it is safe. But do you guys know what I mean? We'll talk about getting angry, but we don't talk about lust. We don't talk about coveting, like if I said I wish I had a $65 million jet. We don't talk about that. Jack Miller used to say, you're a lot worse than you think you are. Aren't you glad you came to church to learn that? And then he would add, but God's grace is a lot bigger than you think it is. And Steve Brown would say, you don't get the second without getting the first. In other words, you don't understand. You do not understand that God's grace is a lot bigger than you think it is until you recognize you're a lot worse than you think you are. He further will note, there is a direct correlation between how deeply you get the first, that is, you're a lot worse than you think you are. There's a direct correlation between how deeply you get the first and how free you become with the second. God's grace is a lot bigger than you think it is. And here's the good news. Indeed, it is.